Thank you, Allison. Thank you, church. Hey, we having fun with Acts yet? I don't ever do this, but I'm going to ask some questions. This is not a theological test. You having fun with it? Like, what? Yes? You having some fun? I'm not trying to do a pep rally here. I'm just genuinely asking, because every time I read God's word, it just like opens up my heart to what this is, the living word of God. What are some things that the Lord's showing you? Like, what are you seeing? This is a time where you can respond. What are you seeing and sensing? How has this sermon series spoken to you in your life? Just throw it out there. Some of y'all, it's like, it's my first time. I don't know. So you don't have to answer. Come on. What are you seeing? Power of the Spirit. Yeah, I love that. Amen. What else are you seeing? You can be used by Jesus to do extraordinary things. Amen. Yeah, that's good. What else? I love y'all's faces right now, too. I'm not going to call on you. Boldness. Yeah, Leah Kate, that's good. Boldness of the Spirit.
It doesn't take a lot, it just takes courage.
It doesn't take a lot to evangelize, it just takes some courage. That's good. One or two more. Passion? Yeah. Passion of Christ propels us into mission. That's good, Jordan. One more. What are you learning? That God will grow his church. Amen, Jeff. That's good. Yeah, Spirit, would you do all of these things today and much more? By the power of your word, we trust you as you move this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, over the last few weeks, thank you for those who spoke up, but over the last few weeks, we've seen some pretty remarkable things, right? Like, we saw Stephen martyred for his faith, which means he was persecuted. He died for his faith just a few weeks ago. Persecution breaks out amongst the church. And then we saw cancel culture times 1,000, right? So Jesus is proclaimed, and the church is being persecuted, and cancel culture sets in, where it's like, hey, we have to stop the name of Jesus from going any further. And so it's not just, hey, we want to keep him quiet. You can't say this or you can't do that. It started there, but now it's, we will stop the name of Jesus no matter what it takes. We want to no longer hear the name of Jesus, even if that means we're going to kill you. Like, these are religious people. Like, these are the rulers of the synagogue have given these orders, as we'll see here in just a second. A guy by the name of Saul, that we are literally reading about today, is leading this way. This church movement that we have seen, the power of God, this passion of Jesus, keeps growing. And last week, we saw a guy by the name of Philip. He was a deacon of the church, and he's led by the Spirit in a miraculous way out to a desert road, a place that no one wants to go. And the Spirit leads him over to a chariot in the middle of nowhere in the desert with a eunuch in it. And a dude that is far from looking, this eunuch is a dude that is far from looking anything normal. Like, he is not one who fits the prototype of a religious Christ follower. He looked different, he sounded different, and the Spirit of God leads Philip over to him. And this eunuch hears the gospel, and he responds to it. And as Philip is baptizing, we saw last week, I kind of just snuck this into the text, read. I just kind of made mention of it. But as we saw last week, Philip baptizes this eunuch, and as he is coming out of the water, we don't know how, and I don't have an explanation, but we see that the Spirit miraculously transports Philip to another place. Unbelievable. The Holy Spirit is impressive, and the gospel is spreading like a wildfire. And we see that this message of hope and grace and truth and peace, the way of Jesus, is radically and eternally changing people's life. Like, this is epic. This is, if you were going to go plant a church, you should read the account of Acts and think, yes, that's what I want. That's what I want the church to look like. And that's what we're seeing here, this epic rundown of how we got to where we are today through the New Testament church. And now we come to verse 1 in chapter 9, and we see an interesting thing take place. The message is still advancing, So look with me at our text, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners back to Jerusalem." So this dude named Saul has become the great enemy of the church. What seems to be, he seems to be obsessed with his hatred towards those who follow the way of Jesus. Now, something to note here that I found interesting, Luke draws our attention to this phrase, the way, to anyone who follows the way. It's the first time that we've seen the movement of Christianity called this, the way. It's an identity. That's why this is interesting. It's those who followed the way. This was a mark of true identity of men and women. And so it's an identity for the community of Jesus followers, and it's language that comes from Isaiah 40. You'll see behind me. Verse 3, a voice of one crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert." Now here's why that is beautiful to my brothers and sisters here this morning. The way in Isaiah, prepare the way, this language in Isaiah is a sort of new Exodus language. It's a sense of out of exile imagery that ties us back all the way to Exodus. Meaning, those who follow the way of Jesus are in essence sojourners in this world. It's an old song that talks about this is not our home. We are sojourners, brothers and sisters, in this land. And Saul is trying to block this new Exodus expansion of the people of God. He's breathing threats and murder. He's not content with the followers of Jesus just being persecuted in Jerusalem. He wants to put a stop to the gospel message being spread, and he wants it eradicated everywhere. It's not just enough to stop this in Jerusalem. He hears word that it's now traveled to Damascus. He wants it eradicated everywhere. He can't stop. He won't stop. And I'm not going to quote the rest of that song. He won't stop until there's more blood spilled. That's his goal. Saul, the great enemy of the church, will not stop until more blood is spilled in the name of Jesus stops. But now he finds out it's spreading faster than he can stop it. As I said earlier, it's traveled to Damascus. So he goes to his buddies, all of the religious leaders of the synagogue, and he gets what basically is arrest warrants. He goes and says, "Hey, if you'll give me the arrest warrant, kind of like Dog the Bounty Hunter, I will go out and I will bring them all to you. I will be glad to make this my mission in life, to bring you chained together men and women who proclaim to follow the way." And Saul is good at what he does. And so now he has the authority that he needs to go and arrest these Christians, men and women who belonged to the way. Bring them back in chains with the hope that they're going to end up just like Stephen did 2 weeks ago that we saw. Like, that's his hope. "Yeah, I'll bring them back to you, but then I'm gonna watch them throw stones and murder these men and women." That's his hope. So Saul, he's given authority from the high priest. He's now commissioned out, and he's on his way to persecute the church. But God, this dude is about to meet the way, the truth, and the life. The true high priest is about to give him a new and better commission. Look at what happens with me right here. Like, if I get amped up today, our rallying cry is, we tell people about Jesus. This is what I want for us to remember, that we were once dead and that Jesus Christ, by his grace and love and mercy, made us alive. You weren't just floating on a floaty out there. You sunk to the bottom of the ocean, Christian, here today, and you were dead. But God, in His great love for you, sent a rescuer named Jesus, went down to the bottom of the ocean, pulled you up from the darkness, and breathed new life into you, gave you a new heart. And that's what we are about to see happen right here. Look at me. Look with me at this. As he traveled, Saul, and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. I don't know what it looked like. I've got an idea. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 5, "Who are you?" "Lord," Saul said. Jesus replies, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Verse 6, he looks at Saul in the eyes and he says, "But get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." So, what's happening here? Out of nowhere, a great light appears. Now it's midday. We see that in Acts 22 as Paul recounts this conversion story of his own. He tells us it's midday, but the light of the sun seems to be swallowed up by the greater light. So it's noon. As bright as the sun can be, all of a sudden a light appears that swallows up the sun, meaning the glory of God shows up. And Saul can't handle it. Like, it's too bright. It's too overpowering for Saul. And he's shaken to the core by the light to the point that he just falls on the ground. Now, I'm sure he's confused. And even more confused, especially as he hears someone call him by name and begin speaking to him. Not stranger, not man. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Man, it is so clear that the sovereign Lord is targeting Saul in this moment. Yeah. Like this became personal for Saul and for Jesus. Son of God calls you by name. But this is about to get personal for Jesus, and here's why that's interesting. Look at Saul's response. Remember, he would have known the scriptures, y'all. He was a religious person in that day and age. He just hated the name of Jesus because if people proclaim Jesus, then the religious leaders have no need for the things that they're doing. Now this new temple is being proclaimed. You don't no longer have to do that. The way, the truth, and the life is through Jesus, not through the temple. Jesus came and said, "Hey, I'm building this new temple." And so they were angry. Saul was angry. He knew the scriptures better than probably most of the apostles. Let that sink in. He knew it. Not a Christian. And he knew the scriptures better than some of the disciples an apostle. So he knew about Moses and the radiance of God's glory shining. He knows what that looks like. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Like, is this you? You see, when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Saul meets the very person of Christ. The same Christ that this man Saul has made it his life mission to eradicate the name. And Jesus shows up in a very personal way. And his only response is to fall to the ground, shaking before the blinding glory of the way himself. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." The killer is stopped by the one who was killed. Like, think about this. God could have sent an angel. and all of his power and might, he certainly could have sent an angel. Better yet, God could have looked down and said, man, enough is enough with this dude. Enough is enough. And he could have just wiped him out. Struck him down with lightning. That'll teach him. Instead, we see just how personal this is for Jesus. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? You see that? Not them. He looks at him and he says, why are you persecuting me? One author said it like this. I think it'll be on the screen behind me. Jesus' question is too massive for us to handle because it's personal. We've heard this question throughout centuries from the poor and women and children and the marginalized, but now this is God's question. It belongs to God. It belongs with God because hurt and pain and suffering have reached their final destination, the body of Christ. So in this moment, take heart, believers, because we see the Lord is identifying with his people. We see the beauty of this union between the way and his followers. Do you see that? He could have said, why are you persecuting them? But he says, no. Why are you persecuting me? Meaning, brother and sister, here today, Christian, you are united to Jesus. Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Jesus shows up, things radically change. Look at what Jesus tells Saul he must do next. He says, get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul was given by Jesus a new commission. The old commission was to obstruct the way. That's what he set out to do. And the new commission will be to make a way. The great light that has blinded Saul is about to be the light that Paul, same person, will take into the nations. But Jesus says that Saul first must get up and he must go. What do I want you to see from this? What do I think we should see from this? God's presence, if we believe that when Jesus shows up, everything radically changes, I believe that. I see it over and over in Scripture. I see it over and over in my life. I see it in your life. When Jesus shows up, things change. And if we believe that, then God's presence will always propel people into mission. I've never met somebody who experiences the grace of God and sits on their hands and be like, oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. When God shows up, he does miraculous things. You think back to, I remember I was 8 years old when Jesus got a hold of my heart. Man, my story, the worst thing I did at 8 was stealing candy from Brookshire's, right? Like that, I don't have some radical story where I hit rock bottom, but Jesus showed up and he radically changed my entire life. And I remember in that moment thinking, I want everyone to know all about this Jesus. At 8 years old. And somewhere along the way, the enemy is really good at just whispering lies to us. Man, and he will convince you to just sit on your hands and lay idle. When he shows up, things radically change. And Saul is given this new commission. God's presence propels him into mission. Now, real quick, we see that there are some other dudes here with Saul. They hear the sound, Scripture says, but they see no one. They're speechless. They have no clue what in the world has just taken place. They get him up. They lead him into Damascus. And I want you to think about the imagery here. Let's not move past this. Just think about this. Saul's entire life mission, as I've said over and over again, was to go and to bind up and to chain the Christians. And yet now, what takes place? Saul has to be led by hand under the command of Jesus. You see that? His whole life mission was to go and bind up, chain up, and bring back Christians with the hope of murdering them. But now his entire worldview has been demolished in an instant. This arrogant and this violent man is humbled. And he falls to his knees before the way. The Father will go to whatever extent necessary in order to get our attention. Say that again. The Father, who loves you, will go to whatever extent necessary in order to get your attention. You can't run from Him. I mean, you can, but you can't outrun Him. You can't pretend that you don't need Him. I got this, God. Like, you can for a little bit. You can try and even out-sin His amazing grace. I'll show you. I'm too bad for you. Your grace won't cover the things that I've done. But friends, if you are here today and you do not know the way, what grace this is for you to hear this. Jesus is hunting you down in this very moment. He's hunting you down in this very moment because He loves you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. He is for you. And He is chasing your heart right now. Stop running from Him. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Put your hope and your faith in the One who is better than you could ever imagine. As the story goes, we see Saul does as Jesus commanded him to do. He got up from the ground. His friends help him up. And though his eyes were open, we see that he could see nothing. Remember the light? He's blinded. He can see nothing. So they took him by the hand and they led him under the command of Jesus into Damascus. Verse 9 tells us he was unable to see for 3 days. He didn't eat and he didn't drink. And while there, we see that there is a disciple of Jesus named Ananias. Verse 10, I love this. The Lord calls him by name in this vision. Again, how personal our Father is. Jesus knows your name. And in this instant, he calls Ananias by his name. Do you know that the enemy will never call you by your name? And just a little side note. The enemy will never call you by your name. You know what he calls you by? Unworthy. Not enough. You'll never measure up. Unlovable. Rejected. Jesus moves towards you in personal love, and He calls you by name. So, of course, we see this vision happens. The Lord shows up, and Ananias replies, because he knows the Lord. He is an apprentice of Jesus, and his response is, "Here I am, Lord." Like, just such joy and assurance. Almost like this is a normal occurrence for the believers, that God would show up. The Spirit would move, and that they would hear from the Lord. And in this vision, Jesus says in verse 11, "Get up." He's now talking to Ananias, this follower of Christ, "and go to the street called Straight." The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there." Staying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. So Ananias has this vision from the Lord. The Lord says to go. go to this house of Judas. You're going to find this man named Saul. He's there in a vision, so you know Ananias. I gave him a vision too. I told him that you were going to be coming, that you would place your hands on him, and that he would regain his sight. So at this moment, Jesus is commissioning Ananias to serve as a representative of the community of believers in Damascus. Saul is taken to Damascus. The gospel's spreading. Spirit of God shows up and has a conversation with Ananias and says, hey, I need you to serve as a representative for all of your brothers and sisters, those that are following the way. Like, the vision here serves as a bigger purpose at play. Because this vision that Ananias has from the Spirit will be used to draw the fellowship of believers together in unity. That's going to be key here in just a second. But just a little side note about visions and dreams. I believe today God still speaks in visions and dreams. My 7-year-old daughter, who's in class, 3 weeks ago, had a dream from the Lord. We've been praying for her salvation. And she comes to us, and it's like morning conversations at our house. I'm the only one that's giddy at like 6 o'clock. Everybody else is still just dragging, getting ready for school. Usually I try to pry information out of her, like, hey, did you have any dreams? What's happening? Not in even like a spiritual conversation, but I don't even think I asked her this day, but she just said, hey, I had a dream last night. We're like, oh, that's cool. What was it? She said, well, there was two boys, and they were talking to God. I said, that's cool. Tell me more about it. And she said, yeah, it was really neat. I heard God's voice. And I said, well, what else happened? And she says, well, it was kind of frustrating. She was confused because she went over there and she saw the boys having a conversation with God, and clearly they could see God, but she couldn't. She could hear him, but she couldn't see him. I don't know about you, but maybe this is because this is just personal. I'm sitting there thinking, yes, yes. Brighton, do you know why you can't see him? You can hear him, but you can't see him. And we got to unpack this. And I don't know what God's going to do through that vision or dream, but I believe, talked to Sean, brother, last week. Dude had a dream and vision in an instant. And man, it always, those dreams and those visions will always encourage and build up the body of believers. I see it over and over again. You guys come to me and say, hey, this is kind of interesting. I had this prayer. These people showed up in my prayer. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. You should take that to them. You take it to them and they're like, I think this happened a few months ago back with the Nevilles. They were like, oh my gosh, how did you know about that? And they said, I don't know. I was praying and this is what the Lord did. They hadn't shared any of that stuff with anybody, and God spoke to a sister, and she took that dream to them and said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this, but this is what the Lord gave me. And it encouraged them, and it built them up. Visions and dreams still happen, and when the Spirit gives visions or dreams, even if they are a warning, I've seen that. Even if they are to be a warning for others, they will always be to build up and to encourage the body. They serve a bigger picture at play, a bigger purpose at play. That's where I was going with that. And here, the bigger purpose at play is that there would need to be unity amongst a terrorist and those that he had been terrorizing. And so God gives this vision to Ananias, and he commissions him to go. So don't miss how intimate our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is involved in all of this. We see this over and over, especially in the book of Acts, that God's activity involves him working different sides of a story at the same time. He's given a vision to Saul, and he gives a vision to Ananias. The Spirit's work is never limited to just one individual. He is continually uniting and opposing continually uniting opposing people. Like, that's the power of the gospel at play. And I think we can all agree here. There will need to be a radical shift in Saul's life moving forward. That's easy. We'll get there, but I don't want us to miss the radical shift for those who are already a part of following the way. Ananias will be more than a messenger to this man named Saul. He will also serve as a symbol of fear that everyone needs to overcome. Meaning, we'll get to the bottom of this. Ananias was a disciple of the way. He was one of the dudes that Saul sought after to kill in Damascus. Like, he knew this man's reputation. And now the Lord appears to him, commissions him to go to this man named Saul. And he has a choice. He could give in to fear and let fear rule his life, or he could jump in on this beautiful adventure that the Spirit is leading him into and pave the way for others to accept this radical transformation that's about to take place in Saul's life. You see, Ananias, in his vision, is given Saul's future mission, and the mission is what sets the table for the rest of Acts. I don't know if you know this, but Saul, we'll see shortly, his name is Paul. Now, a lot of times you think, well, he changed his name at conversion, and he was known as Paul moving forward. There's a lot of speculation on that, but nonetheless, he essentially had two names. By one group of people, he was known as Saul. By another group, he was known as Paul. This dude wrote 75% of our New Testament. Ananias is given, but think how special and intimate this is, Saul's future mission. The same mission that was given to all believers in Acts chapter 1:8 is about to be, just bust at the seams through a guy who has been murdering people who follow the way. Saul will be, as we see, God's chosen instrument to spread the name of the risen and the ascended Lord to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the Israelites. Like, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 49. He says, "It is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Hello, Acts 1:8. And so what does Ananias do? Well, he obeys and he heads headlong into the danger with the Spirit leading him. I'm sure the dude feared for his life, but he listened to the way. He gets to the house. His iPhone says, "You've arrived at your destination." And he turns and he leaves. Nope. He enters the house. And it's in that house that the Holy Spirit is ever so present. With all boldness, he knows who's in this room. Ananias takes steps towards Saul. Like, just if you have to, just envision this scene. There's other dudes in the room. The same dudes that helped Saul, carried him on the road to Damascus. From Damascus. And remember, they're there. They're witnessing everything that's taken place. Saul, he can't see a thing. He has no clue what's about to take place. And up to this point in Saul's life, he has believed that he was in charge, that Saul was the hero. But what's about to take place will reveal that Saul ain't in charge anymore. The king is. And as Ananias, this emboldened by the Spirit brother, approaches Saul, he reaches out his hands. Like, I just even wonder if he's like, maybe, okay, I'll just put him on his shoulders. Like, you have to know what's happening here. I mean, Saul has probably issued death warrants for this brother's friends and family. He reaches out his hands. He puts them on his shoulders. And he speaks life into this brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, the only option for Saul here is to surrender. He has tried everything in his life. Because all he can do is to surrender. Like, do you see this? Saul was humbled. And literally, he couldn't see it. Until he surrendered to the love of God. And at once, Scripture says, like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up, and he was baptized. God chased this dude down and claimed him. That's it. God chased this dude down, and he claimed him. And he does this over and over and over again. He disrupts the old order by interrupting lives one at a time. Like, just to be clear, Saul was not seeking Jesus. He was actively opposing not just anyone who belonged to the way, but Jesus looked at him, remember, and says, "Why are you opposing? Why are you persecuting me?" Saul's salvation is solely based on grace alone. Don't ever doubt God's power to convert the worst of sinners. Those who you would least expect to meet Jesus. Yeah, he's after him. He wants them. He will chase them down, hunt them down, because he loves them and he knows their name. He's on a mission to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness. And it's only this God who can change the most hardened sinners, the most vilest men and women, and now turn them into ambassadors of the kingdom. Only the grace of God can take the great enemy, the great terrorist, and now turn them into the greatest evangelist. Only the power of the Spirit through the blood of Jesus could unite two enemies under the same roof. The first words Saul hears from this man is brother. Like, surely in this moment, Paul hears his new identity. Surely he hears this new family. Only God could do this. Think about this. The same saints that were killed by Saul. Years later, would be the same saints that greeted him as he walked through the gates of eternity. What other message can do this besides the gospel? Like, this was more than a decision to ask Jesus into his life. Saul was called into a new way of life. He was called into an apprenticeship to learn from the way. As you heard me say over and over again, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to do as Jesus did. And he was blind only to have his eyes opened by the beauty of God's love, and he went all in. The same light that blinded him on the road would be the same light that takes him to the nations. Like, what grace it is that this man we see is baptized, was buried with Christ in baptism, and is raised to walk in the newness of life. Why do we have baptism celebrations and throw a huge party? Because people like Saul, I was just like him. Even though I only stole candy, as my deepest, darkest sin, it still separated me from God. And I was buried with Christ in baptism, and I was raised to walk in the newness of life. Saul wasn't on a journey to find this salvation. He's on a mission to persecute them, and yet God arrested him by his own sovereign grace, and he gave him new life, and the once dead man is now alive in Christ. He's now a brother, an apprentice of Jesus, and we see he eats food, he shares a meal, he regains his strength because he has a mission to accomplish now. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. That's how our passage closes. Like, can you just imagine that real quick, brothers and sisters? Like, walking into the same room with Saul, like, "We good, bro? We all right? You're not carrying anything, are you?" Like, sharing a meal together. Man, when you receive salvation, you receive the responsibility of making much of Jesus in word and deed to this broken world. So my question to you, have you surrendered to him? If so, praise God, live on mission. Tell people about Jesus. If you haven't, you can't use this excuse anymore. You've now heard the story. There wasn't a more vilest man than Saul. You can't use the excuse that you're too far off. You can't use the excuse that you're too bad. Friend, you are the right candidate to receive God's grace today. Father, would you use these next few moments to just speak to us? I'm so thankful that this does not fall on my shoulders. I think the old me would just sit back and think that I have to produce something, but Lord, I am ever more convinced that in your sovereign work and in your providence, you do the work of salvation. You draw near to them. And so, Father, I take a step back, just a literal step back, and I ask that in this moment, would you do what only you can do? Would you look at those who are far off, and would you call them by name? And would they look at you and say, Lord? And then would you welcome them in as they turn from the ways of this world, from the sins of this world, and they look to you and say, I put my hope and my faith in you. Welcome them into this family. I beg you to do that work. I know that's the heart of your mission. So I trust you to do that and carry it out today.